Lesson 11 today, David honors Saul. Text from 1 Samuel 21 through 26. And the focus on 1 Samuel 1 through 10, chapter 24, 1 through 10, and 26, 1 through 12. Key verse, 1 Samuel 24, 17, says, "And he said, and he, Saul, said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." The application for today's lesson is to recognize that God will bless him if he respects and honors those in authority. So, first I want to start with a little, very short summary here on chapters 21 through 23. And kind of establish the setting here for the rest of this text. In these chapters, David begins his life as a fugitive. He moves around from place to place, gathering a group of 400 men, and then, which increases to 600. Sometimes he acts as a protector of people, and sometimes he's just fleeing, running from Saul. Saul, on the other hand, is single-minded. And he's determined he's going to kill David. He destroys the priests of Nob for innocently aiding David. And whenever he gets some firm news of David, he pursues him with his whole army. So quite a contrast between these two men. David was a faithful soldier in the Lord's army. Saul was a madman, just bent on looking out for himself. So, seeking the context, as you read the lesson text for this week, 1 Samuel 21 and 26, what are some godly characteristics you see in David?
Mercy.
Did I hear you right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Others?
He followed the Lord's leadership.
Okay. Most of the time. He sought out the Lord for what to do and where to go. Okay, others?
Waiting for God instead of going out on his own.
Okay. Waiting on God. Any others want to add? Okay. I think we'll see some others also in our lesson today, so you might want to have a pen handy and just jot those other ones down. I think the time we're through with what you said and what else we'll learn in our lesson, we'll have a pretty good list of godly characteristics of David. So the lesson outline, David's chance, this is the C-week. David's chance, 1 Samuel 24, I'm going to call it 1 through 4. And then chapter 26, verses 1 through 8. Then David's convictions, 1 Samuel, well, it goes on. Chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. And David's cry, or David's call out to Saul, 1 Samuel 24, 8 through 10. So first, David's chance. Our lesson's kind of organized a little bit differently today. Normally we go chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 26, maybe selected verses, but we just do it chronologically. Today it's configured a little differently. It focuses on two occasions when the same thing happened, one variation of the other, when King Saul was in pursuit of David. The first one occurs in the wilderness of En-Gedi. That's chapter 24. En-Gedi is located in the southern part of the wilderness of Judah, which runs along the western shore of the Dead Sea. So if you get a picture in your mind, whenever you're drawing a picture freehand of the nation of Israel, you start with the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and then you go from there. So the wilderness of En-Gedi is on the western shore of the Dead Sea, in what's called the wilderness of Judah. The other occasion where Saul's in pursuit of David, is in the nearby wilderness of Ziph, which is, this is chapter 26. But the wilderness of Ziph is like parallel to the wilderness of Judah and about 14 miles west. So Psalm 63 tells us that this wilderness of Ziph is a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It's rocky, it's hilly, deep ravines, very little vegetation, and the hills are full of cliffs and caves, which are good hiding places, which is what is why David was there, because he was looking for places to hide from Saul. So let's look at the first point, David's chance. Again, like we said before, this is the wilderness of En-Gedi, but that's kind of a misnomer, because I think it really, to be descriptive, it should be En-Gedi in the wilderness of Judah, because normally a wilderness is barren and there's very little water. En-Gedi, on the other hand, is like an oasis in this wilderness of Judah. It's on the western shore of the Dead Sea, where there's fresh water, a fresh spring, water spring, and lush vineyards, which is a sharply different from the surrounding wilderness. So to establish the setting for this lesson in chapter 24, if you read chapter 23, Saul has David cornered, and he's about to close in on him when chapter 23, verse 27, I'm going to read the last three verses of chapter 23, says that there came a messenger to Saul saying, "Haste thee, or hurry up and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Amalekith. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Strongholds or places, caves, places that he could hide. But he changed locations. So Saul went back to Gibeah, I guess, or in Israel to lead the army against the Philistines. Meanwhile, David changed his locations. So that brings us up to 24, chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." So Saul returned from battle. People immediately tell him someone has located David and he's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul quickly puts together these 3,000 chosen men, chosen meaning they're the most skilled soldiers. And there's 3,000 of them, which is five times what David has. So he's way outnumbered. And they're going to search for David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. This area has a lot of limestone, which is filled with caves. So there's a lot of places he could hide. This location of this cave is not known, but when it says wild goats, it would seem to indicate the cave was pretty inaccessible, hard to get to. In verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3, it says, "And he came to sheep goats," or sheep folds, or pens where they confined the sheep. "And he came to the sheep coats by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." So, explain what sheep coats were. Covering his feet is a euphemism for using the restroom. So, David and his men, 600 men now. So this must have been a pretty large. They were already in the same cave that Saul is about to go into, or does go into, and he's got 600 men in there, so it must have been a large cave. So being large, it was not all that difficult for his men to move to the sides of the cave and allow an opening in the middle where Saul could pass on through the middle of them and never know they're there. And that's what happens. So verse 4 says, And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily or privately. So it appears from verse 4 that David's men believed God had caused this all to happen, that he had caused Saul to be dropped into David's lap, so to speak, right into the cave where they were hiding, so David could kill the king. But we search scriptures, we don't find where God said anything like that. Nothing that says David was to lift a hand against Saul. So these are just, verse 4, just these men's words, not God's words. David in Scripture is described as a man after God's own heart. Not that he was perfect, but he had a heart for God. And he also knew God's word very well. And so he knew in Exodus 22, it says that God had commanded Israel not even to curse their ruler, let alone lift a hand against him or kill him. And multiple times, as Brother Jim said a while ago, multiple times David asked for the Lord's guidance on where to go and what to do. And all those discussions he had with God, he had never been told by the Lord to kill Saul. So David wrestled with this for a moment. You know, the question goes through his mind, and men are all encouraging him to, you know, God's done this for him, and he should kill him. But another question probably going through his mind was, you know, he's been anointed already. He's going to be the next king of Israel. Could this be the way that God wants him to claim the throne? I would think not. But David quietly snuck up behind Saul, silently pulled out the dagger, the weapon, lifted his hand, but then cut Saul's robe rather than cutting his throat or putting him to death. So David shows mercy against Saul, the man who's making his life miserable. And he proved to King Saul that his heart, David's heart, was right before God. Then we jump over to chapter 26, and we see the second occurrence. This is in the wilderness of Ziph, as I said, about 14 miles inland, or off to the west of the En-Gedi. Chapter 26, and verse 1. It says, And the Ziphites, okay, residents of the town Ziph, which is in the wilderness of Ziph, and the Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? So the Ziphites come to Saul and tell him where David's hiding. This hill of Hakalah, we don't know the location, but it was a specific place. I think that's why it's mentioned. Jeshimon was another name for the wilderness of Judah. So David is somewhere between Ziph, where the Ziphites live, and the Dead Sea. Somewhere in that 14 miles, I'm not sure how far north and south. That wilderness was, at least the length of the Dead Sea. Verse 2, and Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel. Again, he takes the most skilled soldiers with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So the skilled soldiers and Saul go looking for David. Verse 3, and Saul pitched his tent, made his set camp in the hill of Hakalah, which is before judgment, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. Evidently, David has lookouts who are watching the movements of Saul from a distance, so they know he's in the wilderness there, the same one that they are. So verse 4 and 5, David sends out spies to keep track of where Saul is, where he moves to. And David himself went on kind of a scouting mission to observe Saul's camp. And what he saw was that Saul was sleeping in the very center of the camp with his commander of the army, Abner, alongside of him, and then surrounded by the entire army, 3,000 soldiers around him. So Saul's in the most protected area available. And then David asked the volunteer to go back to Saul's camp with him. And Abishai, David's nephew, says, I will go. Which brings us up to verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. Okay, they're going under cover of darkness. You have to do that. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. So he finds him right where he would expect, or where he was the last time David was there scouting out the camp. Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. A bolster, as a noun, means a pillow. So the spear was stuck in the ground right next to where Saul's head would be as he's sleeping. But Abner and the people lay round about him. So his spear is stuck in the ground right next to his head where it's close in case of danger. Verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. He's excited. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once. I guess that means pinning it through his head, pinning his head to the earth. And I will not smite him the second time. So Abishai tries to convince David that God has delivered him into your hand, and he says, therefore, let me kill him. You know, we'll be done with this, having to run from him. So we see Abishai here is using the same arguments as David's men did in the cave. And just like last time, David refuses him. In verse 9, David says to Abishai, don't do that. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and remain guiltless? That's a rhetorical question. He doesn't expect Abishai to answer. He assumed the answer is no one. If you raise your hand against the Lord's anointed, you will be guiltless, and guilt would mean judgment. So David is looking for God's will in this decision. How do you seek God's will for your life?
Wait.
Sometimes. It's usually not.
Through prayer.
Okay. I found over a long time that as you can from that, so that the principles you learn will help you ascertain what God's will is for certain things, because it'll give you principles that if you're thinking, well, maybe this is the way to go, something there may tell you, no, that's absolutely not the way to go, so stay on this track, don't get off of it. But that way, the more truth we can learn, the more truth we've got to use to solve whatever problem we have or whatever decision we're faced with. And so God may not tell you specifically what to do, but there's principles that can help you in asserting what His will is. And sometimes that means waiting. We'll get to that here with David in a moment. Second point, David's conviction. So we're back to chapter 24 now. So we're going back and forth. So we'll look at the first occurrence of Saul's pursuit of David. Verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him after he had cut off a sliver of Saul's robe. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. So David was able to cut that off undetected. He cut that off and left. And we'll find out what goes on later. But David was under conviction because he felt like touching Saul's clothing was the same as touching his person. And his conscience troubled him on account of that. David recognized that God had put Saul into the kingship, even though it was people's choice, not God's choice, that God let them have what they wanted. But God had put him there. So the judgment or the removal of Saul needed to be left to God also. And doing what he did, David saved King Saul's life that day. Because 600 men were standing behind David, ready to kill Saul, and David wouldn't lay a finger on him because he was the Lord's anointed. So the very King Saul who sought to kill David sought to kill the one who really saved his life. Now, jump back over to chapter 26, the second occurrence of King Saul being in pursuit of David. This is similar to the cave experience in chapter 24. Abishai saw this as a God-given opportunity to kill Saul, but David's convictions were too strong. David, in effect, said, hold on just a minute. Look at verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David explained to Abishai, God would take out Saul whenever he was good and ready. And he had at least three choices here that David enumerates. He says, the Lord may smite King Saul himself. He just did that in the previous chapter with Nabal. Secondly, Saul may simply come to his day of death. He might die of natural causes. Or lastly, the Lord may actually arrange his death in battle, which we've seen in other places in the scripture. So the sovereign God would decide when, where, and how Saul would die, not David. Verse 11. Lord forbid that I should stretch forth, David says, Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, But I pray that you take down now this fear that is at his bolster, or at his beside his head, and the cruise of water, and let us go. So instead of taking Saul's life, he takes the spear and the cruise or jar of water. And by taking the spear, which is right next to his head, David proves how close he was to Saul and how he had Saul's life right in his hand. There's a little symbolism here, I think, because a king without a spear is powerless. And if you're in the wilderness and you have no water, you're doomed in a short period of time. But also something else to think about. If we look at earlier stories, when Saul would get, and his personality disorder was, he would throw a fit of some kind. Sometimes he would throw a spear at David. Think how that would feel now for David to have that spear. He picks up that spear. Abishai picked it up and brought it back to David. But think of the emotion when he picks up that spear, the same spear that he had dodged on several occasions. And in verse 12, we learn some new information that God was with David. God was in all of this, what was happening. And he had put a deep sleep on Saul and his men, allowing David and Abishai to sneak into the camp and then escape without being noticed. So God was working through all this with David. So in what way might we sin against God trying to hurry up God's plan for us? Schedule known only to God. And one thing is, God may have some things he wants to teach us before we reach the next step in his plan, things that we're going to need down the road, but we don't know that. Mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand to against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So, this is all chapter 24 in Gedi. And Saul finally comes out of the cave, and David begins his defense in a gentle and respectful manner. He calls Saul my Lord and King, my Lord the King, and he bows down with his face all the way to the ground, showing respect. Then he holds up the edge of the robe, and by doing that, he proves that any report that Saul heard about David wanting to about David threatening Saul's life was not true. And then thirdly, David had a golden opportunity to take Saul's life, but he showed mercy. Mercy for the man, Saul, and respect for the position he held. David called him the Lord's anointed, the one that the Lord anointed to be king. We look at chapter 26 up on the hilltop outside of Saul's camp. And after they get the cruise and the spear, and they go on to an adjacent hill, and then call out to Saul, and showing the spear and the cruise of water that they took the night before. And it showed Saul that David could have easily killed him, and he didn't. So, in both of these instances, David's aim was to prove his innocence, not take revenge on King Saul. And it worked. If we look at further on down in chapter 24 to verse 17, Saul speaking, it says, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And then at the same point in time in chapter 26, Saul said this, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. So Saul agreed with everything David was saying, that he was in the wrong. It would be great if that led to Saul being repenting of his sins and being reconciled with God and David, but he didn't do that. This was a one-time thing where he was thankful that David didn't take his life, and he was relieved because David didn't take his life. But as far as repenting and changing, that didn't happen. I said before that these two instances here, David's calling out to Saul, David did to prove his innocence. Why was that so important? For David to prove his innocence to King Saul.
What was the question?
Why was it so important for David to prove his innocence to King Saul?
When Samuel anointed David, didn't the Spirit of the Lord leave Saul and go to David? And an evil spirit, God sent an evil spirit to Saul?
Well, it talks about the evil spirit and the...
It's when
soon he's going to be king. And would you want to start your reign as king with that, with having killed your predecessor, unless God told you to do it? But would that be a way you would want to start as a new king?
One other thing, Brother Gary. I think David actually wanted to restore his close relationship with Saul. And I think he really thought if he could prove his innocence, that they could become friends once again, which was not to happen. But I think that was in David's mind.
Okay, good. Alright, so we talked a lot about God's will. How will you and I seek and obey, well, this is a question for each individual. How will you seek and obey the will of God for your life this week? So you can think about that. What do you have to do this week? Where do you have to go? What do you have to do? What's God's will in those areas? How will you seek God's will, and how will you obey it once you know what it is? Alright, let's close. Father, we thank you for the time today to study your word and to see in the life of David how he sought your will and he waited on you for the direction and where to go and what to do, and he wanted to be within your will. Know it and do it. And we pray that might be our heart's desire also. You guide us, help us to study your word and not just read devotionally, but also to read and study and learn and gain as much spiritual truth as we can to help us in our decision making and seeking your will for our lives. Long term and daily. Thank you for the wisdom of your word and help us to seek that. The scripture says you won't withhold it, you will not upbraid us.